Turn with me this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And so Peter of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning that you bless the time that we have to open your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them, and I thank you for it. Amen. Recall, Paul's ministry at Ephesus was both fruitful and eventful. He received, people received blessings through the ministry of Paul by merely receiving used work aprons and sweat cloths that he'd used. And people were delivered from illnesses and demonization. We saw that there were some Jewish exorcists, 7 of those sons of the Jewish priest Siva, who learned the hard way the consequences of assuming the apostles' ministry by thinking they could do in themselves what was clearly a God-given gift. After approximately 2.5 years, we saw that Demetrius, the silversmith, was looking about and he was seeing the effect of the gospel on society. And because of the conversion of people and the faith that was being spread about, we saw his business starting to take a little bit of a hit, and that bothered him. And so he stirred the crowds up and said, we have to get rid of these preachers. We have to get rid of this gospel. You know, our business is going to go down the dump. And we have got to do something. So he incited the crowd to riot. It was primarily directed at Paul, but you'll recall that Paul was providentially removed from that situation. And then God used the town clerk to put a quell to the whole thing and say, look, guys, knock it off. If you've got a legitimate beef, we have a court system, you go that direction. If you don't go that way, if you don't do that, there's only going to be further problems with Rome. So the best thing for you to do is just knock it off, go home, and forget about it. And the consequence of that decision was that the gospel was free to be preached for a much longer time without problem. Now, Paul determined prior to the riot that he was going to go to Jerusalem in time to celebrate the Passover. But he decided instead that he would stay in Ephesus a little while longer. And it says here in the beginning of our passage this morning that after the uproar was over, after the riot, after the tumult for the time being had calmed down, had subsided, that Paul had decided it was now time to leave. And what he wanted to do was go back to Macedonia, go back and visit the churches that he had established, visit with them. And it says he went over the region and encouraged them with many words. These churches that Paul established, obviously, these were babes in Christ. These were young churches. And they were young, and they were still experiencing persecution. They were still experiencing difficulties. And the apostle said, you know what? I have to go back. I have to encourage them. I have to instruct them. I have to exhort them in the word of God to stay to the stuff, to keep on keeping on. You know, we assemble as congregations everywhere. We gather together, and we're blessed this morning with guests, but not always. But that doesn't change one little thing. We really don't know everything about everybody. We come together, and some of us are suffering in different ways. We may have physical problems. We may have problems with our finance. We may have problems on the job. You can just start rattling off the problems that we may have. And we come in and we greet each other. We say, hello, good morning, how are you today? Good to see you, and so on and so forth. And many times that is the limit. That is the depth that we get to with one another. And we need, as a body of Christ, as Paul did with these churches, to encourage one another. We all need to be encouraged. It doesn't matter who we are, what we are, where we're doing. You know what? Sometimes all it takes is just a simple little word to just brighten you up. You say, you know what? God hasn't forgotten about you. God hasn't left you all alone to fight the battle all by yourself. You might come in grieved. You know, maybe you've had a disappointment. Who knows? All it takes, you see, as brothers and sisters in Christ, encouragement is part of our business. That's part of our life. To share the love of Christ with one another and encouragement. And that's what Paul was doing with these churches. He goes on, and from Macedonia, he moves on to Greece. He stays there for 3 months. I like that Luke is very specific about some of these things. As he's going down, Paul's staying in Greece for 3 months. And then while he's there, he's in Corinth, he learns that the Jews have got a plot against him. You know, they weren't successful the first time around, so they've got another plot. They've got something going on. And so Paul was going to carry on. Yeah, he was on his way to Syria. He was going to make his way down to Jerusalem. But having become aware of this plot against him, he decides he's going to return through Macedonia. And thus God in his providence causes Paul to thwart that plan of theirs. He says from here, he sends some guys ahead of him, and he makes his way to Troas, it says, where we stayed for 7 days. Now, in verse 7, it says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. He arrived in Troas, and he did what has become his custom. Almost immediately, he went to church. I got to tell you, in the church worldwide, it seems like that's not the first thing on our minds. In fact, we struggle because, especially in the American church, people are able to find too many reasons not to go. You know, it's Sunday morning and I'm tired. That's the only day I get to sleep in. It's Sunday morning, and that's the best day to go fishing because the fish only bite on Sunday. They never bite any other day of the week. People find, you name it, you can find a reason not to go. It's rebellion against God, but anyway, that's another thing. That's another story. That there is a subtlety that we see in this verse that, for the most part, can be easily overlooked. Remember, in the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, you have the same God, but in the New Covenant, you have some parallels to the Old. In the Old Covenant, circumcision was a sign of the covenant. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, it's baptism. We baptize. Under the Old Covenant, the celebration of the Passover was done. Under the New Covenant, Jesus established the Lord's Supper. And so we do things that way. Under the Old Covenant, the Jewish faith found their Sabbath on Saturday. They gathered together and worshiped on Saturday. Under the New Covenant, the church celebrates the first day of the week because that was the day that Christ resurrected. It was the day that's from that point on referred to as the Lord's Day. It was the day that the church assembles to worship. This is the first time in the New Testament that we see this recorded, but apparently it's been going on for a little while, because it says, it's just a matter of fact way that it's written. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that is a referral to the Lord's Supper. It says, often the early church would have a general meal together, you know, after they had worshiped together. But the breaking of the bread that they speak of here is the Lord's Supper, and that was always a part of their worship. It was always we celebrate the Lord's Supper here every week, and that's a beautiful thing, and I pray to God that no one ever just lets that become a ritual. It's such a means of grace to us that God has provided, and we look forward to participating in that table every single week, and so we do that. So often the early church would do that as well. After the service, they would break bread, they would take part of the Lord's Supper, but then they would share a general meal together, have a time of fellowship. They were together, if you would. The disciples at Troas were delighted to have Paul come and join them and to hear him preach. They were excited about this opportunity to have the apostle come in and minister to them. And the truth of the matter is, it's not a church service if there is no preaching. It's a gathering. You can sing some songs, have a good time, whatever. But preaching is the heart of the worship. And here we see that Paul clearly had plenty to say, because he preached until midnight. Now, one thing I think you can take comfort in is that I neither have the preparation or the voice to continue on until midnight. So we're able to finish a little sooner than that today. I was taught in one of the classes that I had that the mind will receive what the seat can endure. Once that pew becomes very hard, then all of a sudden we start to fidget, and our mind thinks, man, is the guy ever going to shut up? And it's like, come on, man, I got to get some blood going back there. It's getting a little numb. You know, come on, you know, that's the kind of thing. You know, well, there are some preachers who think that they're not getting the job done if they're not going at least an hour. And some think they have to go even longer. Lord's Day worship under the Puritans was all day. It was all day. There would be preaching in the morning, and sermons would last 2 or 3 hours. They'd have a little time, they'd take a little break, have a little bite to eat, and then they would go right back at it. And they would spend until the evening. The congregations weren't sitting on plush pews. They were generally sitting on hard wooden benches. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't really know how much you would retain in that circumstance. I'll tell you with relative certainty that the American church, for the most part, sits on very comfortable pews. The seats are fine. And although I am opposed to the theater seating in some of the modern houses of worship, I prefer pews. They're all pretty much comfortable. We want people to be comfortable. God willing, someday we'll have a new building, we'll have new pews, we'll have pews that have plenty of padding for the gentler folk, which I happen to be one of them myself. But that being said, considering our comfort, I would challenge you to ask anybody after they've left the service in the morning, what did the preacher preach about? The Puritans are going on for 2 or 3 hours, people sitting on hard wooden benches. I'm sure they retained something, but I got to believe they were people just as we are people. And they had difficulties. I got to believe that. How much would they really retain? When it comes to sermons, you understand, longer doesn't guarantee better. We try to put as much quality as we can into our message, and not so much quantity. Yeah. But both are good, and both can be okay. I heard a story. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, the great English Baptist, was having a series of meetings. And there was a young pastor who was invited to come into the meeting and offer the prayer during the service. And this young pastor was excited beyond belief. You know what? Not so much. It wasn't just that he was going to have the opportunity to sit on the same platform as the great Spurgeon, but that he was actually asked to participate in the service and offer a prayer. And so he was not going to be shamed. That pastor, that young pastor, had prepared himself for that evening service to offer a prayer that was going to be spiritual. And profound. And the time came, and the pastor was asked to come up to the pulpit and begin his prayer. And he prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed some more. And there was almost no one that he was forgetting while he was praying. And the pastor had not yet finished his prayer when Dr. Spurgeon arose and came to the pulpit, and he said, "While Brother so-and-so finishes his prayer, please turn to page 37 in your hymn book, and we'll..." Longer is not always better. That young guy was just trying to make an impression on Spurgeon. It wasn't working too well. Paul was preaching to a full house. He said, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. And in a window sat a young man, a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. People were everywhere. It says there were many lamps that were lit. Now, these lamps were not electric bulbs. They were torches, in effect. You had a house full of people, and obviously a large house. It had at least 3 floors, and it's packed. The torches are burning, and they're burning brightly because they did not want anybody from the outside to assume there was something sinister going on inside. They didn't want people looking at a place where the lights were dimmed and imagining all kinds of things. The lights were bright. Well, pack a room full of people. Even just a small group of people, if I turn the AC off, we're going to get a little toasty. Well, you imagine a large house filled, jam-packed with human bodies, with all these torches burning, it's going to be really warm. And beyond that, you know what happens when it gets really, really warm? You get a little drowsy. You find yourself, I did this yesterday. I'm up in my office. I don't have air conditioning in my office, and I'm struggling to try and prepare this message for today. And I'm struggling is the word, because I'm saying, man, I can't stay awake. I can't see what I'm writing, kind of a thing sometimes. But anyway, it's this way. And on the third floor, in a windowsill, which is not a simple little windowsill like we have, they were quite large. They were designed to bring air into the home, into the house, was a young man whose name was Eutychus. And as the apostle kept preaching, Eutychus' eyes began to become heavy. He may have fought the sleep, but eventually he surrendered to it. There is a medical term that is used for what Eutychus experienced. It's usually referred to in the medical world as DFO. Eutychus done fell out. He was struggling up there. And nothing strokes a preacher's ego like somebody who falls asleep. I mean, you know, come on, guys. I've been working really hard. I've been trying to prepare this message. And you got you back there nodding off. Don't tell me you've never gone into a church service and it hasn't happened to you. Maybe you've never given in and totally gone out, but you've gotten tired. You know, we all get tired. We all get weary. And there are certainly days where we come in and we're drowsy. We're sitting in the pews and it doesn't matter. You know, the preacher could light himself on fire and you'd just be, not going out. What's worse is I have had some mornings where I've come in here and I've said to my mother, I said, I sure hope the preacher's good today because I'm tired. I just might fall asleep. And I'm sure you'd get a little concerned if I decided to fall asleep while I'm standing here. You know? Maybe you'd get more out of it. I don't know. But Eutychus goes to sleep. And had Paul not been there, this could have been an extremely disastrous thing for him. It says that as Paul kept on going, he was overcome, Eutychus was overcome by sleep, and he fell out of the window, hit the ground, and was taken up dead. If you want the preacher to take a break, just die. Okay? I guarantee you, if somebody dies, we'll stop. I'll also guarantee you something else. If that happens, the best that I can do for you is call the undertaker. I don't have the same powers that the apostles had. But what Paul did was the same thing that the Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha, had done. And he went and he stretched himself on the young man, and God, through the apostle, brought life back into him. Paul says, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. And now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, till daybreak, he departed. You see, after this exciting moment, they still took a moment to serve the Lord's Supper. And then they took refreshments. Then, it wasn't like, well, you know what? The guy's dead. Maybe I have gone a little long. We better stop for some coffee and donuts, at least at the minimum. And then you all go home, have a good night's sleep. That's not what happened. Paul ministered to Eutychus, and God brought him back to life. And then they served the Lord. They continued worship. They served the Lord's Supper. And then they had a little fellowship time. Then they brought out the coffee and donuts. Kicked back a little while. But then they didn't let him go home. Hey, you're stuck, baby. You're staying. He said, you can't get out of here. The apostle is here, and y'all are staying. They didn't make them do that. They did it. And Paul, who had been preaching who knows how long, at least until midnight before this little event occurred, continued sitting around talking with them the rest of the night until morning. I'm sure sometime in your life, you've had, maybe when you were younger, but you've had the opportunity to sit up all night. When I was dating my wife, we used to sit up all night. We would play chess and eat toast and peanut butter and drink coffee. You can do that, I guess, when you're young. Now, if I make it past 9 o'clock at night, it's a good day, you know? But they sat up all night. Paul continued ministering to these people all through the night. In the morning, he got up and he went about his way. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. They were fantastically excited that this miracle had occurred before them. This young man who had died had been raised up. We live in a world of sleepy saints. We live in a world where Christianity doesn't require much of us. Where we're really not, don't have demands on us to learn anything. The American church particularly has grown lazy. They gather together, they want to shout it up, have a great time, and then go home. They're not required to learn. They feel no obligation to learn. They feel no obligation to share the faith. They're tired. They're sleepy. Some have grown cold in that faith. We'd rather be entertained than taught. To sit and listen to God's word preached makes people sleepy. And it's reflected in how they live. How can we have such a low view of God's word? How is it that we think so lightly of the great grace that God has given to us and the great means that he has provided to us of receiving that grace? We all get tired. Like Eutychus, we get drowsy sometimes. If this is a condition that occurs with regularity when God's word is preached, we need to find out why. Shouldn't we, as children of God, be excited to hear what he has to say? Shouldn't we hunger and thirst for more of God's word instead of when God's word is opened, we just kind of nod off? Either physically or mentally. You don't have to physically go to sleep. How many times does the word of God start to be preached and you just mentally tune out? I understand sometimes it can happen. You know, one of the things, too, Dad mentioned in Sunday school about Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That sermon, which was credited for a big boost in what was known as the Great Awakening, that sermon was delivered, it was read page after page in a monotone. Edwards had no expression in his delivery. You see, it's God that works through his word. But if Edwards were to deliver that sermon today without special providence, you'd all be snoring, I tell you, before he got to the third page. Because that's the way we are. If that is habitual in our lives, if we habitually tune God out, we better find out why. Because if we claim that we're Christian, if we claim that we're children of God, we should long for that. We should desire that feeding almost more than anything else. If we get sleepy about the things of God, what will our energy level be like as far as sharing that gospel? Whatever our condition today, we could all use a little revival. Let that be our prayer. Revive us, O Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you this morning once again, Lord, for the blessing of your word. I thank you, Lord God, that you have challenged us in ways that are not usual for us. I pray, Lord God, that you would stir us to seek your face with greater fervency, that we would have no danger of falling asleep, that there would be no temptation to just tune out, but that our hunger and our thirst would be unquenchable, that we would seek your face, that we would search your scriptures, that we would learn of you, that we would feed on you, and that we would in turn give that word back, that we would be zealous to spread that gospel to a world that needs to hear it. Lord, help us in our daily living. Help us to have the strength that can come from you and from your word alone. Help us, Lord God, to have our total confidence, our total faith, and our total trust in you. Help us not to be sidetracked by the affairs of the day. Help us not to be overcome by the temptations and pressures as they come, but to stand in your victory. I praise your name for that this morning, Lord. I ask your blessing on the congregation this day, Lord. I pray today that the love of Christ would just flow far above anything that we've experienced at this point. I pray, Lord, that the love of Christ would be so evident within this body that it would be unmistakable as we go about our business, as we go about into the world that we live in, that people would know that you are alive. Lord, I pray this morning for Pastor Greg. I ask you to give him a special blessing this day. Continue to heal him. Continue to work to remove the effects of that stroke. I ask you, Lord God, to bless him as he delivers your word to his congregation. And I pray, Lord God, that you'll open the doors and flood him with those who desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless Pastor Joe, Pastor Dan this morning, and Brett as well, Lord God. Bless him as well, as they labor in your service to preach your gospel, to minister to your people, to glorify your name. Bless us this day as we have an opportunity to fellowship together, to partake of a meal. Bless the food. I pray, Lord God, that all that we say, all that we do, all that we think this day, Lord God, will be glorifying to you and uplifting to one another. Help us, I pray, to be thoughtful of each other, to encourage one another, to lift each other up daily in our prayers. And bless, Lord, now the time that we have to come to your table that you've prepared for us. And help us to understand, as we participate in the bread and in the wine, the meaning and the great grace that is given to us through this thing, that we can be mindful of your great victory over sin and death. We thank you for it. Amen.